So I have a question for us here this morning. What is it that you're holding on to? What is it that you're holding on to for dear life? On September 3rd, 1987, a commuter flight from Portland, Maine to Boston, the pilot, Henry Dempsey, heard an unusual noise in the rear of the plane. Dempsey turned the controls over to the co-pilot and went back to check it out. As he reached the tail section of the plane hit an air pocket, causing some turbulence, and Dempsey was tossed against the rear door. He soon discovered what the original noise was caused from, because the rear door had been improperly latched prior to takeoff. Now, the impact of his weight caused the door to open, and Dempsey was instantly sucked out of that tiny jet. The co-pilot saw the red light, which indicated the door was open. He immediately radioed the nearest airport requesting permission for an emergency landing, and he reported the pilot had fallen out of the plane and wanted a helicopter to search the area. Well, after the plane landed, the ground crew saw something that no one expected. Dempsey was holding on to the outside ladder of the aircraft. Somehow he had caught onto the ladder and had held on for dear life. He had fallen headfirst out of the door and was lying down on the ladder. He held on for 10 minutes as the plane flew for 200 miles per hour at an altitude of 4,000 feet. And when landing, he had to keep his head from hitting the runway. His head was less than 12 inches away from the runway. According to news reports, it took the airport personnel several minutes to pry Dempsey's fingers off of the ladder. It's a true story, a scary story, an amazing story. But it leaves us with that question, right? What are we holding on to? What's so near and dear to us that no matter how hard they try, they can't pry our hands off of it? You know, for some of us, it might be material things or possessions or money, for which what really means is that we're holding on to a sense of security. They hold tightly to their finances as a way of making, you know, yourself feel more safe and secure. For some, it might be worry or fear. You hold on to your worry or hold on to your fear because in a weird way, it brings you control. It's not the worry or fear that you want, but the feeling of control. For some, it's success. They think that if they are successful, then they are significant. They cling to the pursuit of success to grasp a hold of the feeling that their life is significant and important. For some, it's relationships. Through relationships, they find their meaning. They live for the approval of another person. They gauge their wealth on how other people define them. There are many things that we hold on to. For each of us, you know, there are our own things that we're holding on to, things that we hold on to deep within our hearts that we don't want to let go of. Sometimes there are things we don't even talk about. There are places we don't let God go. He's not welcome there. Sometimes there are things we want to get rid of, but we're too afraid. Sometimes there are things we can't imagine living without. You see, as fallen creatures, we cling, we grasp to hold on to things that bring us meaning and purpose. Just like that pilot falling out that door and holding on to that ladder, when we stumble and fall in our lives, we grasp to hold something to help us, to prop us up, rather than actually dealing with the heart issues and the reason why we're falling in the first place. So what are you holding on to? What are you holding on to in your inner being that gives you meaning and purpose and gives you that safety and significance that you long for? Today we're going to look at an encounter that Jesus had with Peter that shook up his world in such a way that he finally was willing to let go and fully commit himself to follow Jesus. So please turn in your Bibles with me to Luke, to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5. And follow along as I read this account. Jesus and Peter. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but But the fishermen had gone out of them and were fishing their washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners, to the other boats, to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so were also James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Father, we pray now as we come to these moments to look at this word, that you, through the power of your Holy Spirit, would take these words and these ancient words and impart life to us. Give us wisdom and insight into our own hearts, into our own lives. Challenge us and change us as if this very account was happening to us. Help us to come face to face with our Savior today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the first thing we see is that Jesus invites us to overcome our doubts. There are three different callings, if you want to call it that, of Jesus' disciples in the Bible. The first calling is in John chapter 1. In John 1, verse 29 and following, Jesus is baptized by John the Baptizer, who, when he sees Jesus, proclaims, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And then John says, after the baptism, as the Spirit is descended on Jesus like a dove, "I have seen and bore witness that this is the Son of God." And then verse 35 says, the next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples. And he looked at Jesus. And as he walked by, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Two of his disciples heard him say this and followed Jesus. They left John to follow Jesus. One of those disciples is named in the passage as Andrew, Peter's brother. The other disciple of the two is not named. Most think that it's John, the author of the book there, because he has this tendency in his book to not name himself. These disciples followed Jesus for a time. Then the next calling is recorded in Mark chapter 1, verse 16 and following, and Matthew 4, 18 and following. Here Jesus calls Andrew, Peter, James, and John. Jesus is walking by the Sea of Galilee, and the men are casting their nets and they're fishing. And Jesus calls out to them to follow him. And now these men follow him for a time, a period. And then they go back to fishing. See, when you harmonize the Gospels together in one story, we see that there's actually a third calling. It's from our passage today. That's different from the second calling. The facts, the circumstances are different. It's at a latter time, several months later, the account that we read here in Luke chapter 5. Peter and the other men have already been with Jesus. Luke 4 records for us several things that Peter had already seen, that Jesus, as he followed him from this first calling, he has seen Jesus proclaim himself to be the Messiah in Nazareth, the fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah. He has seen Jesus heal a demonized man. Jesus actually has come to his house and spent time with him at his house. Jesus has healed his mother-in-law. He has seen people lined up for hours and hours waiting for Jesus to heal them. He's been with them on his travels as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God in the synagogues of Judea. And these are just a few things that we have recorded for us that Peter has already been a part of and has watched Jesus do. But now here we come to Luke chapter 5, and Peter and the others have gone back to fishing. They've gone back to what they know, to what's comfortable, to what they can hold on to. They obviously haven't totally left Jesus. Jesus is with them in this passage we're talking about. Jesus is using one of Peter's boats to teach the large crowd. But they weren't all in. They liked Jesus. They believed in Jesus. But they needed a deeper commitment. They were followers, but now Jesus was calling them to a deeper devotion, to a deeper understanding of Himself. Perhaps that's you here today. Perhaps you're a follower of Christ, you truly believe, but today you need to take that next step into a deeper, more dependent, more risky commitment to Christ, to a deeper understanding of our Jesus. That's what Jesus was calling His disciples to. It's what Jesus is calling us to. So Peter and Andrew, James and John, these great professional fishermen are sitting on the bank of the lake washing their nets. They had fished all night at the best time, in the best places, and they had caught no fish. Zero. Zilch. Not a one. Tired, discouraged, probably even a little humiliated. Professional fishermen washing their nets on the shore with all these people walking by, knowing that these fishermen had caught no fish. Jesus, as usual, wants to preach. He sees a crowd of people. He wants to teach them about God and about the gospel and impart to them the wisdom and salvation. He wants to tell these people all about the good news of the kingdom. He loves to teach and preach. One of the primary functions of the 3-year ministry that Jesus had was teaching and preaching to the crowds. He was great at it. Like no one else has ever been. Literally, thousands of people followed Him just to hear Him speak. Now, in this moment, with such a large crowd, He gets into one of Peter's boats, goes out just a little ways from the shore. From there, He teaches the crowd, using the boat as His podium and using the natural amphitheater that He created with the water and the shore to amplify His voice so that everyone could hear Him. Well, Jesus preaches this, I'm sure, amazingly stirring message. And as he's done, you know, we don't have recorded for us what He said. We don't know what His message was on that day. All the crowd heard it, and Andrew and Peter and James and John heard it. And with their believing hearts, with their desire already to follow Him, I'm sure that they were stirred, that they felt the power and the authority and the challenge of Jesus' message. The nets are now clean. They're packed nicely away. They're ready for another time to go out fishing later that night again at the best time and in the best places for a catch. But little did they realize that they were in the midst of a divine lesson. It's true for us, right? We never realize it when we're in the midst of it. Little did they realize that the God of the universe had set up this moment to teach these men an amazing spiritual lesson. Little did they realize that in just a few short moments that they would see themselves and Jesus in a whole new light, that Peter would fall to his knees, broken and humbled, repentant man. So Jesus calls Peter to take those freshly clean nets, to get back in the boat, to go out into the deep part of the lake, and to let down his nets into the water for a catch. Can't you imagine with me Peter's hesitation? Thinking for a moment, did Jesus just ask me to go fishing? Peter's caught in this moment now. How's he going to respond? This moment of indecision. He's caught by his knowledge. He could be thinking to himself, I am a fisherman, a really good fisherman. I'm a professional fisherman. Jesus, you're a carpenter. Don't tell me how to do my work. I know when it's the best time to fish. I know where the best places are to fish. I know how to get the biggest catch. You don't even know. You're telling me right now to go fishing. It's the wrong time, at the wrong place. And you want me to go fishing now? I know what's best. I know what's best for my life. You ever said that to Jesus in your heart? You ever said, thank you for your advice, Jesus? But I know what's best for my life. We all have. Jesus says, you know, to date only believers. And we say, well, thank you for your advice, Jesus. But I know what's best for my life. Jesus says, you know, to give the first fruits of your income to Him and His work. And we say, thank you for your advice, Jesus. But I know. I know what I want to do. Jesus says, set a time. Set aside time with me. Make me important in your life. And we say, thank you. Thank you for that advice. But I'd rather add this other commitment to my life, which gives me even less time for you. And on the list could go. We each have areas in our lives, each of us, where we've said to Jesus, thank you for your advice, but I'm going to do this instead. We all say that to Jesus at times. We all say, I'm just going to do it my way. Jesus says, trust me. I know what I'm talking about. I want what's truly best for you. It may not be the easy way. It may not be the fast way. But I can guarantee to you, it's the best way. It's the best way to actually find the joy and fulfillment that you are looking for in your life. Following Jesus isn't easy when Jesus tells us to do something that doesn't fit with what we want, with our own plans. Peter's caught by his knowledge. He's also caught by his friends. Nobody wants to get those nets back out and to go fishing again. He could be thinking to himself, Jesus, come on, we just finished washing the nets. My friends are going to think I'm crazy. You want me to do that? I already didn't catch any fish, and now you want me to go out at the wrong time, in the wrong place, in front of all these hundreds and thousands of people. Can't I just sit in here with the crowd? Can't I just fade into the nameless gathering of people around? Following you is going to lead me to ridicule. Following you, doing what you said, people are going to laugh at me. You ever held back from following Christ because you felt that following Jesus was going to get you laughed at? That people might think you're some kind of a religious weirdo? Anybody here like me this morning? And you didn't do what you know you should have done because of the peer pressure around you. See, following Jesus isn't easy when all the pressure around us wants to conform us to the world rather than to stand out for Jesus Christ. Peter's caught by his friends. Peter is caught by his fatigue. Peter and his companions have been up all night fishing. They've cleaned their nets. They've listened to Jesus preach this message. Now it's time to go home. Now it's time to get some rest. Now is not the time to be taking the nets back out again and to go fishing again. I'm tired. I've worked all night. It's my time now. It's time for me to get the rest and for me to do what I want. You ever felt that way? You ever felt that between work and home, between the demands of a boss and a family, that you just don't have time for a deep commitment to Christ? You're just too tired. You like Jesus and all, like church even. But I just have too much going on, so I can't really make Jesus and His church a priority in my life. I'm just too tired to follow Jesus. I'm just too busy to follow Jesus. Are the cares of this world coming between you and your time with Jesus and His church? Folks, the technology and all the stuff in our lives are supposed to be making our lives easier, making it harder. Our lives are just getting faster and faster and faster. So let me say to you that our church is a place where you can find friendship. Our church is a place where you can come down into these pews and take a deep breath and rest for a moment with your friends. Find some hope. Find some encouragement. Find a family. Find acceptance. Our church is a place that's going to challenge you. It's going to accept you for who you are and where you are. But like that video said before the service this morning, that's not all. We're going to spur you on to godliness and see if you can't reach that potential that God has given to you. We're going to love you. We're going to be the greatest cheerleaders of your life. I can't imagine a better place for you to be, for me to be, than our church. You'll find the greatest purpose and meaning of your life becoming a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ and a loving, supportive, forgiving family. See, Jesus was giving Peter an invitation to overcome his doubts, to overcome his fears, to overcome the focus on what he wants, to overcome his small faith and to come to a deeper, more dependent, more vibrant faith, to go all in with Jesus. Jesus is saying to Peter, trust me, follow me. I know what I'm doing. So what does Peter do in verse 5? All of these things are pulling him down after telling Jesus, you know, I've already gone fishing. I've already went at the best time, in the best places. I didn't catch a thing. What does Peter say? It's beautiful what Peter says. At your word, I will let down the nets. Doubts, fears, I will trust you. I will do what you want me to do. Folks, that's the essence of discipleship. Peter didn't run on his feelings. He simply obeyed the word of God that was before him. Do you want to know the best way to overcome your fears and doubts? Simple obedience to God's word. Obey him and let him lead you. This simple act of obedience opened up an opportunity for Peter to participate in the divine. It's wonderful. Let's look again at verse 5 and following. Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. You can hear the exasperation in his voice. But then we get that great obedience. But at your word, I will let down your nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish. Their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners to the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled up both boats so that the boats began to sink. This is amazing. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees and said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. What an amazing moment, huh? Peter reluctantly obeys Jesus. And he put his freshly cleaned nets back into the water. And he didn't catch a few fish. He caught so much fish. The nets are breaking. The boats are sinking. It's overwhelming. Verse 9 says that they were astonished. These fishermen in all their lives, these professional fishermen in all their lives had never, ever seen a catch like this. And this catch was at the wrong place, at the wrong time, but done in simple obedience to Jesus. It was a miracle. It was amazing. Peter obeyed, overcoming his doubts, overcoming his fears, overcoming his feelings, and he showed God his simple obedience, and God showed up in a big way. Sometimes God does that. He breaks through our walls. He breaks through our thoughts. He breaks through our lives and reveals himself to us. And most often those moments come in the midst of simple obedience. Peter saw Jesus in a new way. He had seen Jesus do amazing miracles already. He had heard Jesus preach life-changing messages. But now, from this amazing catch of fish, he sees Jesus differently. He sees him as the sovereign Lord of his own life. And he's overwhelmed, like scales falling off his eyes, like a veil being removed from his mind. He sees Jesus for who he really is, the Holy One, the Messiah, the Lord of Lords. When's the last time you've been overwhelmed by Jesus? Think about that. When's the last time you caught a glimpse of who Jesus really was and you were amazed, you were overwhelmed, you were astounded by this person that we love, Jesus Christ? Peter at that moment caught a glimpse of Jesus and who he really was, and he fell down at Jesus' feet. Peter encountered Jesus and was overwhelmed by his power, by his holiness and purity, by his love, by his grace. Peter saw Jesus for who he really was. He fell to his knees, and in that next split second of Holy Spirit enlightenment, he saw himself for who he really was. Peter says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." You know, Isaiah and John in the beginning of Revelation have similar moments. When seeing God for who he really is, Isaiah in Isaiah 6:5 says, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." In Revelation 1:17, when John is in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, he says, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, 'Fear not, I am the first and the last, the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades.'" See, when you see Jesus for who he really is, we are overcome in worship and awe and wonder and godly fear. And then that next split second after that, we fall, confessing, "Woe is me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." See, God is inviting you today, just like he did to Peter, to participate in the divine, to catch a glimpse of who he really is. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. To be overwhelmed in worship and wonder. And then in light of that understanding of who our God is, to get a deeper understanding of ourselves, to be crushed by God's purity, to be revived by God's mercy and grace. When you see Jesus for who he really is and you see yourself for who you really are, then you get to know Jesus more deeply, more fully, and your commitment to him grows exponentially. Do you want to deepen your commitment to Christ? Come to Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. See him for who he really is. Then fall to your knees in worship and repentance. Follow him with a simple obedience, and your commitment to Christ will grow. Next, we see that Jesus invited Peter to the greatest mission of his life. Look again at verses 9 and following. It says that for he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats into land, they left everything. They left everything and followed Jesus. Jesus is essentially saying to these men, "Live with my priorities first. Put true spiritual realities of life first in your life. Put my gospel agenda first in your life. Seek first the kingdom of God." And each of these fishermen left everything to follow Christ. David Platt says in his book Radical, "Let's put ourselves in the shoes of these eager followers of Jesus in the first century. What if I were the potential disciple being told to drop my nets? What if I were the man whom Jesus told to not even say goodbye to his family?" This is where we come face to face with a dangerous reality. We have to give up everything when we follow Jesus. We have to love in a way that makes our closest relationships in this world look like hate. But we don't want to believe that. We're afraid of what it might mean for our lives, so we try to rationalize these passages away. And this is where we need to pause, because we're starting to redefine Christianity, and we're giving in to the dangerous temptation to take the Jesus of the Bible and to twist him into the version of Jesus which makes us feel comfortable with our own lives. A nice, middle-class American Jesus. But do you and I realize what we're doing at that point? We're molding Jesus into our image. What a powerful quote. What powerful, challenging words. I found this illustration from a father that put it this way. He said, after we've poured into our children all the good food and shelter and clothing, after we've provided them with great education and discipline and structure and love, after we've worked so hard to provide every good thing, they turn to ask us, why have you given all of this to me? And the honest answer from me is, so that you'll be safe and so that you'll have success. And my kids look up at me and say, really? That's it? You want me to be safe? Your grand ambition for my life is that nothing bad will happen to me and that I'm going to have a lot of stuff? He said, and then something inside of them dies. They either go away to perish in safety, or they go away looking for adventure in the wrong places. All the while Jesus, on the other hand, affirms their sense of adventure and their yearning for larger glory. Are we teaching our children that the American ideals of comfort and safety and success are what they're supposed to live for? Are we teaching them that Jesus' priorities are first? To put true spiritual realities first? To put the gospel first in their life? To seek first the kingdom of God? When those boats finally got to land, Andrew and Peter and James and John, this great fisherman, leave the greatest catch of fish that they have ever seen in their life. They leave it all completely behind. They leave the safety and security of their lives. They leave the known for the unknown. They leave earthly success for spiritual adventure and a yearning for greater glory. They leave it all to follow Christ. Their commitment has grown. Now their identity is found in Christ. Now the single most important reality of life, the foundation of their being, is found in Christ. You see, in leaving everything, in giving up everything, they found the greatest treasure. They found the greatest love. They found the greatest adventure. They found the greatest purpose and meaning of their life. The great missionary, Jim Elliot, who gave his life a great adventure for Jesus Christ as a missionary, said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. So what are you holding on to? What's keeping you back from going all in? What's more important in your life than Jesus Christ? What are you not willing to give up to follow Christ? Is it the material things, the possessions, the money, the safety and security and the feelings that that brings? Are you afraid to find your safety and security in Christ alone? Is it worry or fear? Are you holding on to control? No risk, no danger, no adventure. Are you afraid to put your lives under the control of your loving Savior? Is it success? Are you holding on to significance in your job and in your life and to find meaning in what you do? Is it relationships and you're holding on to finding your worth and the love and acceptance of another person? Are you afraid to find your significance in Christ? Are you afraid to find your worth in Christ alone? You see, this account that happened some 2,000 years ago was written for us today, right now. Jesus, through this passage, is inviting you, inviting me to follow him. To go all in. Jesus doesn't want to be an add-on to our life. Jesus wants our whole life. Jesus, through this passage, is inviting us to a deeper, more complete, more intimate commitment to him. Jesus gave his life to ransom your life so that in return you would live your life with his priorities first. That's Galatians 2:20, right? Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, Jesus gave his life to ransom your life so that in return, you would live your life with his priorities first. So what are we holding on to? How deep is our commitment to Christ? Do you need to catch a fresh glimpse of the reality of who our Jesus is? Do you need to fall on your knees in repentance before the power and the holiness and the grace and the mercy of our Jesus? Are you ready to accept Jesus' invitation for the greatest adventure of your life? Let's pray. Father, I just love it when you take the words that come right out of my mouth and you turn them right around and through the power of the Holy Spirit, break me and convict me and challenge me. Lord, may it be true. May it be true that we're ready to accept your invitation for the greatest adventure of our lives. Sure, it's not easy. Sure, it's hard. Sure, it's costly. For many hundreds and thousands and tens of thousands, it's literally cost their life. But Lord, we accept. We're in. We thank you for your word today. We thank you for how you so challenged Peter through that miracle and you exposed yourself to him so that he could see you in a new way. We pray that through this passage today, we were able to have that same experience. And we pray that now we would be willing to leave everything and follow you. Whatever it takes. Whatever it takes, Lord, may it be for our children, for us to follow you. In Jesus' name.